So since I preached out of Psalms last week, I thought I would stay in the same book. So we are in the summer. We haven't really started a series yet. We will soon enough. But I thought I would stay on the book of Psalms for a little bit. Now, growing up, when I was younger, I didn't really like the Psalms very much. What boy, a normal boy, likes poems and emotional outcries of the Psalms, right? Not for me. I rather like the direct, instructional, right or wrong, right, type of epistles, like Paul's epistles, right? Do this, do this, don't do that, don't go there. Like, I like that. But I don't like this prose, you know, this poems and stories that a lot of Psalms are made out of. But I must be getting older, because as I am getting older, I'm realizing that there is tremendous benefit to the Psalms, that I can identify with the emotional ebb and flow and the richness of life and sometimes the sadness of life that you can feel in the book of Psalms. And so I find myself delving more into Psalms and getting a lot more out of it than I used to when I was younger. And so if you're a young person and you look at the Bible, it's like you can't stand a certain part of the Bible right now, don't dismiss it. Because as you get older, as your experience gets richer, then you might actually see far more in the Bible than you are now. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to rip off my own sermon that I preached. I don't know if you call it plagiarism, you know, I'm ripping off of my own sermon that I preached 3 years ago. But I thought that it bears repeating, and so I modified it a little bit, and then I put some new ingredients, and then I'm serving it to you fresh, okay? So I'm not just reheating it and then giving you the old sermon that I preached 3 years ago, but I modified it, put some new ingredients, and then spiced it up, and I'm giving it to you, serving you for your joy, right? Because that's our job as pastors. We work for your joy, and that's exactly what I'm going to be doing. One thing that I am realizing about myself, again, self-reflection, is that your views over the years get modified, okay? So looking at the sermon that I preached 3 years ago, and then I'm looking at it and go, you know what? I wouldn't quite say it like that anymore. Now, I wouldn't say that I was wrong then and now I have the right thought, but it's more like I didn't have the complete understanding. Now I'm filled in more, right? My understanding of the subject is actually more complete. And so now I'm able to preach a more mature message, okay? So that's what I'm hoping to do. And the topic that I'm going to be dealing with is a very important one, happiness, okay? Because Psalm 1, I believe, is about happiness. And we are all interested in it because who doesn't want to be happy, right? Is there anybody in here like, I want to be unhappy, unhappy for God? No, right? We all want to be happy. I want to be happy. And believe it or not, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. And so my outline goes like this. First, three of them, right? The primacy or the importance of our happiness to God. And number two, the portrait of a happy person. And then number three, prescription for happiness, PPP. Simple language, number one, our happiness is important to God. That's number one. Number two, what does a happy person look like? Portrait, right? And then number three, how can we be happy? What's the prescription? Okay, so that's the outline. Let's go into it. So number one, the primacy of happiness in the Bible. In other words, the importance of our happiness to God is what I want to discuss. God wants us to be happy. It is important to God that we are, as his children, are happy. Where do I get that? Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel and so on. The first word he speaks is what? Blessed. Okay. Blessed is a person. Blessed is a person who looks like this. Blessed is a person who does this. So this is a long book, right? Most chapters in the book of Psalms than any other book. And to start it off, the first word we see is a blessed. The word blessed often is translated in the Bible, happy. So you can substitute happy. Happy is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked and so on. So right off the bat, right? What is God doing? God wants us to be happy because he's giving us instructions, or he's giving us also a portrait, a picture of what a happy person or a blessed person looks like. Blessed is a person who is this. Now, as I said that, it should be reminding you of another passage in the Bible where it starts out almost exactly the same. Right? Can you guys guess where that, who said something like that, blessed? Right? New Testament? Guy name is pretty important in the Bible. Jesus, there you go. All right. So Jesus started out, right, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then blessed, 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 7-8 times after that. Okay, so that's probably his first sermon, right? Public sermon. And he's talking about what? Blessed again. Same word, same Greek word, right? Makario. It can be translated into happy. Happy is the person that is doing this. Happy is a person that looks like this. So it matters to Jesus that we are happy. And it matters to the psalmist, inspired by God, that we are happy. And that's why they're broaching this topic of being happy. And so God wants us to be happy. Now, if you grew up in a conservative church like I did, you feel uncomfortable hearing that God wants us to be happy. Some of you who are theologically minded, right, you're kind of cringing. Like, ugh. Technically, it's right. I know it's theologically correct, but are you sure you want to say that to the people? Because you can take it in such a wrong way. Because the world says the same thing, right? We want you to be happy, I want you to be happy, and we want to be happy, pursue our happiness, and so on and so forth. And so as a Christian, if you say, well, God wants you to be happy, there you go, I should do whatever I want to do, right? It's a license, really, to sin a lot of times. And so for that reason, I think we kind of step back and go, you know what, we are not even going to put that in there. Now, often what we hear is, you feel totally comfortable if I told you God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be holy. Oh, yeah, bam, there you go, right? Evangelical, conservative, right? There you go, I believe that. But if I told you God wants you to be happy, okay, I'm not sure, right? I think it's right, but I don't think you should say it. Years ago, whenever I officiated a wedding, I would say, right, to the groom, say, in how to treat his new wife, right, the bride, don't try to make her happy, but try to make her holy, right? But I have not said that in a wedding in a long time because I no longer quite believe like that. Because back then, in my mind at least, holiness and happiness were two separate things, right? And if you have to choose one or the other, then you got to choose holiness over happiness. But I'm realizing, and this is where, you know, the maturity is coming in, you know, a better understanding, is that they're really flip side of the same coin. Happiness, holiness actually go hand in hand. They go together. It's the same coin. The reason why God wants us to be holy, and God wants us to be holy, right, be holy as I am holy, is really so that, by being holy, we can become like God. In that, we will be infinitely happy. We know that God is holy, right? Do you know that God is also happy? Yeah, God is a happy, joyful God. Jesus said, "For the joy that is set before me, I bear the cross." What joy? Joy of being with the Father. The joy that I have in me, I give unto you, right? I share with you. So God himself is the joy, is the happiness itself. And Jesus came to give us that joy, give us that happiness. How do we obtain it? Where do we get it from? Holiness. They're really one of the same thing. Let me go a little bit further. You have heard, if you have been taught well, what is the definition? What is one of the definitions of holiness? Being holy means being separate, right? Being separated. That's what it means to be holy. God is holy because he is separated from the sinful world, right? And so if you want to be holy, then you better separate yourself from the sinful things of the world. Not from the world itself, but sinful things of the world, right? Be separate, okay? So that's what it means to be holy. But let me ask you, we are to be separate, we are to be holy, so what will happen to us? In order to gain what? Simply to be separate? Simply to deny? Simply to say no? No, you know what? We say no to certain things so that we can say yes to many other things. We deny ourselves of the less than the best so that we can have the best.
We become holy. We become separate from the sinful things so that we can enjoy the greater things that God wants us to enjoy. That's the happiness part. So you see, one leads to the other. The happiest person is really the holiest person. The holiest person is the happiest person. If you see somebody who is so holy, right? Because whenever, you know, we have this weird conception of what holiness looks like. We think holiness is being stodgy, right? Uptight. Can't do that. Go there. No secular music. No drumming. That's of the devil, right? And no, like guitars, right? Because Elvis, like, you know, moved his hips when he was on his own. No guitar, right? Nah, unholy. And then we associate happiness with what? Fun, excitement, right? Interesting, right? Dancing, singing. But holiness is, right? Gregorian chant. That's holy. But no. Look at the world that God has created, right? Look at the hippopotamus. You know, just watch Planet 2, right? Planet Earth 2, like on BBC. How wonderfully, magnificently, beautifully, excitingly God has created this world. And don't you think, okay, some people I've heard say, you know, God created, why did God make the universe so big, right? Stars and all of that, so that we can enjoy it. No. God didn't make the world for us. God made the world for himself, right? We just happen to be one of the ones who will enjoy what God has created, okay? So don't get a big head. It's all about God, not about us. But God has created this world so wonderfully, beautifully, and Proverbs and Psalms speak about that, how a man woes a woman and his ways and all of that, right? I mean, God has created this world such exciting, beautiful, right? Wonderful. He's an exciting God. He's a fun God, right? He's a happy God. And what keeps us from that is our unholiness, right? Simple things. Let me put it this way. Those of you who owns a home, right, or lives in a house, some of you have experience of building a fence, right, around your house. Why do you build a fence? So that I can lock myself in, so that I can't go anywhere. Is that the reason why you build the... No. No. It's to keep things out, isn't it? Especially if you're way out there in Lacey or something like that in the wilderness, you know, wild boars and rattlesnakes and all of that are around, right? Making fun of the Lacey people. I live in Puyallup, so it's not really that much better. But anyway, I mean, it's so that you can keep things out, right? The evil things out, right? Especially if you have little children, right? You want to keep wild boars or, you know, gazelles. I don't know why you want to keep them away. But I mean, you got things there that you don't want them to come into your circle, right? It is to do what? Really, you put up a fence so that, listen, this sounds weird, but you put up a fence so that you can have freedom and happiness. Isn't that weird? Like putting up a fence so that you can have freedom? I thought like you have to just get rid of all fences and all, right, barriers in order to have freedom. But if you remove all barriers, right, and wild things are coming in, you don't know who's going to come and hurt you, you don't have freedom, right? Only in a moderate, right, and good protections around you, you can have true freedom and true happiness. Now you're understanding why God gave us the law, right? 10 Commandments. So that we can be protected. It's like a fence around us so that we can be safe, protected, and be happy. As happy as we can be, right? Sometimes you have to take away a freedom in order to give that person freedom. Okay? Many of you in here know people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, right? That person chose alcohol. That person chose drugs. That person chose illicit sex on freedom, right? He was free to do that. Now he's addicted. What is he doing? Does he look free to you? Does she look happy to you? No. Because that drug, right, that sex, that lifestyle has gotten a hold of them and they have become slaves and they can't get out. Even if they tried, even if they want to, now they have become slaves. Imagine, right, even these people are thinking, imagine if that freedom wasn't given to them. As in, that freedom of doing drugs wasn't given to them. So they never got addicted to drugs. They will be free now, wouldn't they? I am so thankful that I grew up in the 1970s and 80s in
Korea when I was younger. Nobody ever offered me a drug. I never had that temptation. I still don't have that temptation. But I've seen people who are addicted that are just throwing away their family, their kids, and everything, right? Because they just can't help themselves. But because God shielded me from it, then now I have freedom to enjoy my family, freedom to enjoy my house because I haven't sold it all for drugs. You see what I'm saying? I'm so glad that that freedom wasn't given to me. So sometimes you have to take away a freedom in order to give that person a greater freedom. And that's where the word of God comes in. That's where the law of God comes in. That's where the fence comes in. Okay? Some say God is so negative. Maybe you heard this. Look at the Ten Commandments. It's all thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have an idol. Thou shalt not misuse the name of God. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not, shalt not. Nine of them. Nine out of ten, it's you shall not. Don't. Negative, right? Like, God, I mean, give us something positive. Why does it have to be all negative? Some people would say. But I'm so glad that there are nine negatives. You know, because you know what that means? If there are nine negatives, that means there are 10 million positives that we can do. Imagine if he only gave us nine positives. You shall do this, you shall do this. There are nine things. Those are the only things you can do. Everything else you can't do. Would you rather have that? No. I'd rather have God say, okay, these are the things, and this is only the place you can't go. Everything else, you can do whatever you want. That's freedom, right? That's like a fence. It's like a huge fence. You can't go, don't go over it. Or million trees, you can't eat from them. One tree, just don't eat it. That was a fence to protect Adam and Eve. And they said, no, I want that one too. And they lost all freedom. You see God's goodness, grace, in building a freedom, his word, even his law. So our God is not a negative God. He is a positive, positive, good God. Now, I do believe there's a difference between what the world thinks will bring happiness and what the Bible says will bring happiness. And Christians will often use the word joy in order to describe Christian happiness, right? And then refer to happiness as what the world will have. Well, in the Bible, well, you know, not really. Happiness, joy, you know, yeah, I can see why you would use a different word to describe Christian happiness, right? But what's the difference between happiness and joy? Really, I've never seen anybody explain that to me very, very clearly. I think happiness and joy, it involves our emotions. And God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. That means our emotions, not just our conduct, not just what we do. Love is more than what we do, folks. Love is also what we feel, right? If it's our heart, soul, and mind, then it ought to. Joy is the same thing. Happiness ought to be the same thing. God wants us to be happy from inside because that's the kind of God that he is. And so there is a difference between the worldly happiness and Christian happiness, or the source of it. Worldly happiness comes from circumstances, external, right? Everything, as soon as things are going well, then I'm happy. But Christian happiness comes really from inside because of who lives inside, God, right? It's internal rather than external. And so there, yes, there is a difference, but the same is, right? In both parties, the same thing is that they both want happiness. But more importantly, God wants us to be happy. Okay? So I hope I convinced you of that. I had to convince myself of that because I come from that conservative evangelical Christianity myself. So then, a portrait of happy person in God. Number two, what does a happy person look like? Okay, what is a picture? First of all, the psalmist goes into what he doesn't look like. Okay, a happy person does not look like this. First one, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So, happy person does not do this. This is how a happy person looks. He doesn't walk with the wicked. He does not stand with them. He does not sit. Do you see the progression here? Have you noticed it? Walk, stand, sit. Okay? So he's walking along. Hey, where are you guys going? Are you guys going somewhere fun? Right? I'm walking. Can I come? Right? You're walking. And then, like, you know, after a while, you're standing around. It's like, what should we do? Well, you know, who should we come? And blah, blah, blah. Now you're standing among them, right? And then after a while, you're sitting with them. What does that signify? You become one of them, right? At first, you're just walking and you're just, you know, seeing what's going on there. And then progression is that now you're standing around, you're kind of becoming one of them, and then now you sit with them. Or maybe you're even a leader of them. That's how evil, that's how sin progresses. Have you noticed that? Nobody falls into sin. Everybody slides into sin. Slowly, little by little. We hear scandal, right? All of a sudden, bam, somebody does something. It's like, what? I didn't see that person as that, right? It's like, he was doing so well, so faithful, and then bam, he fell into sin. No, no, no. He slid into sin. There must have been something that he compromised in his life that we don't know about. And slowly, little by little, he slid into sin. And that's the progression that we are learning about here. Maybe you have seen this in your high school, long, long time ago for some of us, right? A goody two-shoe who just wants to make friends, right? He doesn't really care who. And there's some, you know, popular kids, you know, popular girls over there. Hey, you know, how are you guys doing? What are you doing? And, you know, so he's kind of running with, walking with the crowd. And after a while, she feels kind of accepted, and she does something, and now she's standing around with them. And then before you know it, she's sitting with them, right, in the cafeteria. And then she's mocking the same type of girls that she used to be mocked just 6 months ago, right? You see the progression? Walking, standing, sitting, slowly going into it. But a happy person is a person who says no to certain things so that she can say yes to many good things. Who does not walk with the wicked, does not stand with them, does not sit with them. I say to the young people, and older people too, because new things are coming to us all the time, right? And for us, like for example, smartphone. That's a new thing. Like, you know, those of us who are in our 40s, for example, we didn't struggle with smartphones, you know, when we were younger because they didn't exist. But now we do. You know, every morning I wake up, like, do I go for the Bible or do I go for my iPad? Right? That's a struggle for me that I didn't have. Now, I say this to the young people all the time, and that is the most dangerous time for your illicit activity, right, is your first time. Not the last time that you do that illicit drug, right, illegal drugs that will kill you because you have overdosed the last time. That's not the most dangerous time. The most dangerous time is the first time that you have dabbled into it. First time you have tried it. Why is that? Because the first time you have tried it, it's so much easier to do it the second time, right? Because you've been told, if you do drugs or if you do this, you'll die. And then you do it and you don't die. It's like, oh, I felt good actually, right? I gained some friends. Like, what? You know, adults lie to us so I can keep on doing this. And second time, so much easier. And third time, so much easier. And before you know it, what have you done? You have slid into that life of destruction, right? So much easier. And so I tell the folks, right? If it's something that you know that you have a weakness for, right? If it runs in your family, for example, like your dad is an alcoholic, right? Or your grandpa was an alcoholic, right? And it's okay to drink, right? I know that. The Bible says that. Maybe it's better for you not to. If you have that tendency in your family, right? Don't take that first step. Because once you take that first step, it's almost impossible to get out of it. Here's a lie that you hear, right? Young or old. Satan whispers in our ears, right? Just try it once. What's the harm in that? Right? And after you try it, if you don't like it, get out. Right? I mean, you should test drive before you buy. And if you don't like it, then you can always get a refund. Right? Refund. You know, you don't have to stay in it. Just get out. You know, you're in control. Right? You have that choice. And so when we do hear that and when we get into it, what happens? Sometimes, way too late, we realize it's a bear trap. Right? And then when we try to get out, we can't. Unless we cut it off. And that's why Jesus said, right, if your right hand causes you to sin, what did he say? Cut it off. Your right eye, gouge it out. What he's saying is do something drastic. For some of us, you know what, it might be just cutting our cable services altogether or internet service at our home. For some of us, it might be just picking up and leaving town. If your children or you yourself, it's your friends that are always getting you into trouble, right? Then it might be just you picking up and leaving and making your life somewhere else, right? Or starting your life somewhere else.
drastic, something drastic like that. The best thing to do is, right, don't get into it in the first place. Don't take that first step. Because when we do, it's so much harder later on to get out of it, if not almost impossible. So that is a portrait of an unhappy person. Okay? So then what does a happy person look like? Several things quickly. First of all, he delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. And the law of the Lord is referring to really the whole Word of God. Okay? The Word of God, the Bible. Right? So this person delights in the Word of God. Now, notice the word usage here. He could have used a bunch of other words, like he is dutiful to the Word of God. That could have been right. Right? He is obedient. Be obedient. Happy person is obedient toward the Word of God. That's right, too. Or happy person is faithful to the Word of God, and that would have been right, too. But he doesn't use any of those words, but rather he says delight. He delights in the law of God, in the Word of God. What does it mean to delight? To be happy in, right? It gives you pleasure to be in the Word of God. It actually makes you feel good to be listening to and to be delving into and to be meditating on the Word of God. And so happy person delights, right? In his heart, he delights in the Word of God. Listen, a holy person, happy person, right? Same thing, is not the person who goes, oh, I'm suffering, but all for Christ, right? This sucks, but one day he's going to make everything all right. I'm just going to bear it, right? It's the willpower, right? And the more you suffer, you know, the better Christian you are, right? And God's going to reward me one day. I'm just going to suffer. No. Yes, suffering comes. Yes, circumstances. And yes, there are sad moments, right? But always rejoicing, right? Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Why? Because we have source of happiness and joy that is greater than our circumstances, which is God, which is a proof that God lives inside of us. It says, delight. Okay? Delight in the Word of God. Delight in the law of God. But Pastor, really, I can't see how anyone can delight in the Word of God. Every time I try to read the Bible, every year I try for 3 weeks, and then January 21st hits, and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. Right? Never going to be able to read the whole Bible. Boring. Listen, I just want to tell you that it's possible. It's possible to really delight and to actually like, to want to reach for your Bible in the morning rather than your iPad or smartphone. I am that proof. I am that example. Listen, if you know me, I'm a pretty practical person, wouldn't you say? Come on, I teach calculus, physics, all right, at a high school. I'm pretty practical. When you give me numbers, right, prices of things and deals, I mean, I'm not a good deal. No, you should buy. Okay, I'm pretty practical. So it's a miracle, okay, miracle for you to tell me that you got to believe in somebody that you can't see, God, right, and live for something that you don't know whether it's there, heaven. That's the most impractical thing that you can do unless you see beauty in it, unless you see a structure in the Word of God that makes you believe, that convinces you that this is the Word of God. It can be no other. No human being can make such contradictory statements that don't make sense, really common sense, and then yet it makes perfect sense. It's the only way that makes perfect sense. I've seen it because God has opened my eyes, right? And so that's what I discover about myself, about the world, about you, right? About what's going on, and particularly about God when I delve into the Word of God. And that delights me. Right? I want to. It makes me happy to be in the presence of God, especially through the Word of God. And so this happy person delights in the law of God, the Word of God. What else? He is like a tree. That means he is consistent, rock solid, stable, faithful. Have you known people who are just solid altogether? You know, not ebb and flow, right? Emotional ups and downs, but like just even tempered, right? Week in and week out, that person is just there doing the same thing over and over and over faithfully, right? I'm so thankful that we have people at our church that are like that, right? These guys are up here, I mean, year, rain, shine, snow, doesn't matter. Here, doing things faithfully, and then when you ask them, like, don't you want to take a break? And I'm like, no, I don't want to take a break. 8:30, I'm here, right? I'm there. It's like, what's wrong with you? I'm thinking in my head, right? But I'm so thankful that you are like that, because I'm not like that. I would be dying if I had to do what you were doing. But I mean, some people are made like that, just stable like a tree, right? Doesn't move. It's there year after year, faithfully serving. And that's what a happy person looks like. Listen, happy. You have never met a happy Christian, happy churchgoer who's going from church to church thinking that, you know what, I like this message a little bit better, so I'm going to go here. And then a week after, you know, a couple of weeks, well, you know, maybe I'll try here, and then I'll try there, and then circling round and round and round, and you never really have established yourself anywhere. You're not stable, right? You're always looking for something better. Guess what? You'll never be happy. Okay? Happy. Happy person is wherever you are, wherever God has planted you. Your calling is there, right? And your purpose is there. You're rooting yourself so that your roots go down, okay? And then you're sucking energy or sap from the streams down underneath, right? And not simply from the top where you can just clean it. And if you don't like it, you can just move away. Like a tree, stable, faithful, consistent, constant. Another picture is that this person yields its fruit in its season, verse 3, and its leaf does not wither. That's what a happy person looks like. Fruits, what is a fruit for? That are people around us, for the people that are around the tree. And the leaf, what does that do? It provides shades in the summertime, right? So this person, happy person, actually lives for other people. That's what it means. Happy person is not the person who is all about pursuing his own happiness, pursuing all his own joy. It's all about me being happy, right? My happiness first. No, no, no. When this person is about other person's happiness and joy and so on, guess what? This person becomes happy as a byproduct. Have you realized that about, this is something that hit me like maybe 5 years ago, really big. Have you realized that happiness is a byproduct and it's only a byproduct? Byproduct as in happiness is something that you get when you are not actually pursuing it directly. You only get it as a byproduct of pursuing something else. And that something else is, first of all, God, and that something else is other people's happiness. It's when you are working for God, the kingdom of God, right? And then when you're pursuing other people's happiness and their wellness, that's when you get the joy back. That's when you get happy. It's when you're pursuing your own happiness. I'm going to move here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to get this and I'm going to gain this. I'm going to go for my own happiness. Guess what? It's like slime. You're trying to grab onto water and you can't do it. The tighter you try to hold onto it, the faster it seems to be running away from you. How many celebrities, right? Hey, you know, they got everything that you and I would ever want. Looks, right? Money, fame, all of that, and they want more and more. Why do they commit suicide? Does it make sense to you why they would? Because they're trying to clutch onto it, and they want to be happy, and they're going for it, just living for themselves, and they realize that there's nothing there. They've lost it all. But it's the people that are living, serving, being faithful to others, right? Through tough seasons and so on. That there's that sap that's coming in, right? There's that feeling that it's not just about you. Your life is greater than just your 70, 80 years on this earth, but it's more than that, right? You're looking for, working for something so much greater, and we need that as human beings, okay? So happiness comes as a byproduct, but notice that even this person has seasons. I'm almost done. That yields its fruit in its season, it says, verse 3. Yields its fruit. Do fruits come all season? On a normal tree, pear tree, for example? No. It's got its seasons, right? And then the winter comes. Even a happy person has those seasons, right? We go through those seasons. There are dry periods. Yes, there are tough periods, right? But it says that because we are by the stream, that the leaf will not wither. And that's really the secret prescription for happiness. How can we be happy? I told you that God wants us to be happy, and then I gave you a picture of what a happy person looks like. And now let's go into prescription. How can we be happy? What is a source of permanent circumstance transcending happiness? What is a secret? Have you gotten it? Have you guessed it from this passage? What is making the tree grow? Right? What is making the tree what it is? Stay, you know, like leaf and fruit and all that. What's the secret? It's by what? Stream. Water. It's next to the water source. As long as the water source is there, this tree is good. Right? That's really the secret. The stream. Well, it reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Not only does it feed trees, but it also feeds sheep, but also feeds us as human beings. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who came to draw water in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what class? What is a stream? What is that living water? What is that springs of living water that will never run dry, that will refresh us, that will make us happy forever? That's right, it's a person. Right? It's not a thing, it's not a method, it's not anything that we can gain in this world, but it's Jesus, right? The Son of God, who came and became that stream for us. He can restore our soul and refresh us and make us happy. Listen, even though he is the everlasting streams of water that provides for all trees, he himself became thirsty on the cross to the point of saying, I thirst. He who gave the lifeblood to all mankind and animals shed every single drop of his blood on his body. He sighed. The heart was punctured, lost every single drop of his blood, so that you and I don't have to shed blood in hell forever. He was isolated and died alone so that you and I may be in a community, in happiness and joy, seeing multi-facets of the face of Jesus. So are you connected to this stream? When you come to worship like this one, for example, or when you get up and read your Bible, does happiness bubble in? Right? Does joy comes in? I hope so. I hope it's not, another day, another Sunday, another Bible reading. If it is, then you have a serious praying to do. Ask God to change your heart so that you can see beauty. You can feel joy, happiness in going to him, in coming to a worship service, in fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters, that it recharges you, right? Not just conduct-wise, but emotionally and spiritually, right? So that you can spend it for the good and the happiness of the people around you, right? Be happy, okay? Pursue happiness by way of pursuing happiness of others. Let's pray.